turned to the Psalms where we begin. Some weeks ago now, I think this evening we can be safe to return to Psalm 124. You have your Bibles with you, and I'd like to invite you as we continue. And this will be the number 1, 2, 3, 4, fifth. This is the fifth song, or the fifth pilgrim song that we are considering here tonight. So you may remember that 15 songs known as the songs of ascents or song of pilgrims are the songs that the children of Israel will sing virtually three times a year as they journey towards Jerusalem for the feast. All right? And I'm not too sure whether, as I said, they still sing them in modern times, but in ancient days where the community of Jewish believers go towards Jerusalem for each of the festivals, these are the 15 hymns or the 15 psalms in which they sing. All right? And so it is precious for us because I'm taking the 15 psalms as a way of what do I call this? As a way of using for ourselves here what is known as spiritual alignment. The 15 psalms will act as a way of which God can align our lives. All right, and I talk about what is alignment, because we were born misaligned. Sin has been the great misalignment of our life, and that misalignment is in every sense. This is not just about our physical body being weak and falling ill and eventually even dying. Not just that, that is even included in the final redemption of our bodies one day. But we are equally misaligned in the area of our soul, our personality, our spirit, our minds, and the whole total makeup of our lives. All right? So salvation is the beginning of God's alignment of our lives. Now listen, you don't discover or know all of your misalignment in one day, not in one year. Some of us, not even in 10 years. Some of us, not even in an entire lifetime. Because this is the depth of what sin has done to us. And if you want to know how deep sin has misaligned us and has wrecked us, well, just have to look at Calvary. That's the price. That's the cost. It cost the very life of the Son of God. It didn't cause an angel. It didn't cause a seraphim or a cherubim. It didn't cause an angelic being. It caused the very person of the Son of the living God to deal with sin, to break the power of sin, to correct all of our misalignment. So the process and the discipline of God aligning our lives is one of the most critical parts of our relationship with the Lord. And I think this is where it has gotten into trouble with many of our lives. In fact, this has gotten the church into a lot of trouble. It's because we have not paid attention in the whole process of our realignment. All right? I say again, we have not given enough of time, we have not given enough of attention and serious working of the whole alignment of our spiritual life. And our life itself is the reason, listen, it's the reason why so many of us, though we are Christians, we continue to limp, we continue to be lame, we continue to be in constant defeat, we continue to live in the cycle of our bondages or the cycle of our sin. And we continue to struggle in the areas of our personality. And one of the things in which you will discover that in the alignment of our lives, God begins to even align our personality. Okay? And because redemption or salvation is God having to give us a new personality. So every time when we use the word new creation, sometimes we postpone it so far that we have forgotten that new creation actually means also new personality. So always remember that when the moment salvation begins in our life, your new personality is already in formation. It is already in process. It's already in the divine making. It's already in the whole workings of what is known as by Paul, the workmanship of God. The personality, very important. All right? That's why our body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Just imagine. If this body has become His temple and the Holy Spirit is not wind, is not a force, it is a person. So how can the person of the Holy Spirit, when living in your body and living in your life, not create in you a new personality? All of us were born with a personality. It is marred, it is deformed, it is broken, it is twisted, it is even perverted, it is even deceived. That's why some of us, we live long enough as a man and a woman in this earth to know that sometimes you can be engaged with deceiving personality. That's why a person can deceive you through words, through emotions, through tricks, all right? Through lies, to cheats, to all kinds of things. People become deceiving, deceptive. Why? Because the personality has become deceptive. So spiritual alignment is the totality of what salvation has begun in us, is to bring our entire total being into alignment with God. So it's a long process. Okay? So you can be a Christian for years, and yet this will be an ongoing need and an ongoing desire in your heart. In fact, the more that God begins to align you, the more you long for that alignment. Okay? The more you long for that alignment. It is in a way like what Peter cried out to Jesus. Jesus, Lord, I believe. I believe you. But even in my belief, help thou my unbelief. See that? So even in his belief, he finds out within himself that even in my believing you, Lord, I still have some element of unbelief in me. Even while I believe you, there could very well be unbelief in me. I believe you, but help thou my unbelief. So as you believe God, you're going to find out so much that is in you that remains unbelieving. So as you are aligned, you begin to find out there are still areas of your life that needs alignment. As you change, as you conform to Jesus' image, there will still be new things. There will still be light shine into areas of your life that is needing to be conformed to Jesus' image. So far, so clear? So the 15 Psalms given to us, used by the Jews in their yearly pilgrimage to Jerusalem, is our guideline. So this evening we are in, it started in Psalm 120, and this evening we're going to have the privilege of landing ourselves in Psalm 124. And Psalm 124 is also a short psalm. Shall we? So here it says, it's a wonderful psalm here though, but what does every one of the psalms that we have read thus far, including this one here tonight, what does that have to do with the whole process of alignment? Now listen, it's very important that you understand that these are principles. All right? Very important. I want you to know that these are principles, if which means we need to go back again and again. So just when you finish all of the 15 Psalms, that doesn't mean you graduate. You don't graduate from your spiritual alignment. You go back to all of the principles again. It's as if that you can even start anew and afresh. I've been starting anew and afresh all my life. Just when you think that, you know, you have finished all of the 15 principles or the 15 Psalms, you'll find out that at some point, you still need to go back again and again. He's the God of the beginning. Just when He takes you to the end, He brings you back to the beginning. He's always the God of the beginning. He works from the beginning. He sees everything from the beginning. He gauges everything from the beginning. He measures everything from the beginning. Got the point there? There is never a graduation. There is never a ceremony. There is never a convocation that finally say, I've have it all. No, you won't. And just as you're growing a little bit older, just as you think that you have gained some grounds with the Lord will take you back to the beginning again. And to find out, even by taking you back to the beginning, you have missed some aspect, you have missed some corners, you have missed some areas that has not been thoroughly understood. And that's how precious the Lord is. All right? So these are all principles. I'm hoping that at some point the recording that is being done, you can have hands on it and listen all through. So here is Psalm 124. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the waters would have engulfed us. The stream would have swept over our soul. And then the raging waters would have swept over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us to the torn, to be torn, by their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the trapper. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, again, as I said, that this psalm is not prayed by one man. All psalms are prayed by a community. It may have originated from one man or one man's experience in his walk with Yahweh, with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But eventually, all of the 150 psalms has become a community psalm, which means there is a whole community that could go to thousands, tens of thousands of Jewish believers who will use each of these psalms, or who will pray each of the psalms here. Now, what do you make of this Psalm 124? Had it not been the Lord who was on our side. Twice, verse 2. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side. All right? And right after that, all of those disasters, all of those unpredictable, all of those negative things that will visit our lives, the enemies, the people, the events, the circumstances. All right? So it says they would have swallowed us alive. The anger, it has to do with attacks, it has to do with oppositions, it has to do with people. Or nations, in this case with Israel, because the history of Israel has been a history of nation coming against them. Not only the Egyptians, but the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Romans, and so on and so forth. He says that they are like waters, they would have engulfed us. They are like stream, they would have swept over our soul. All right, the raging water would have swept over our soul, and so on and so forth. And then he says that their teeth, these are all indications of enemies, forces, powers, nations perhaps. All right, their teeth would have torn us apart, and we have indeed escaped like a bird out of the snare of the trapper. The snare is broken and we have escaped. And our help is in the name of the Lord who make heaven and earth. What do you make of all of this? I want to put two words here. And it's very important because this entire Psalm 124 hinges on this two very important words. Given to the Jews, now the church has been made a partaker. Always remember that we Gentiles are partakers. We've been invited. All right? We've been invited. Remember when Jesus met with a Samaritan woman? A Samaritan is a Gentile. It's a little bit of a partial Jewish blood in the Samaritan. But essentially, Samaritans are Gentiles like us. Remember when Jesus spoke with the Samaritan woman? What did Jesus say to the Samaritan? He said this. He said, for salvation is of the... Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, for salvation is of the what? Who? Of the Jews. So salvation was given to the Jews. They were not first given to the Gentiles. When God appeared to the nation and to the earth, He appeared to the Jewish people. Salvation was of the Jews. And from the Jews, we Gentiles were included. We were given the privilege. We were given, all right, the whole mercy of God's salvation. But these were the two things that Jews understood, and it is now our privilege. Number one, all right, they're not difficult words. I'll tell you afterwards. One is providence. And the other, and they're interconnected, one has to give rise to the other. One is dependent on the other. And the other word is inheritance. All right? And they are interconnected. What is providence? Well, we just read. We just read 8 verses of the writing of a people, the prayer of a people, the cry of a people. Okay? The songs of a people, that's why it's known as the songs of pilgrims. What were they singing? What were they praying? They were praying on the premise of what? Read this word, please. Providence. Now, what is providence? Providence simply means, in simple English, all of us need divine guidance. If I get my spelling wrong, you forgive me. All right? You ever heard of the word divine guidance? All of our lives, we need to be guided. We cannot be on our own. Our lives are never meant for us to run, to rule, to organize, to plan. Now, all of those things that I just used a while ago, that doesn't mean that we are just robotic. We don't care. We kind of throw everything aside. We don't fold our clothes. We don't arrange our chairs. We don't flush our toilets. I don't mean that. Got the point there? What I'm saying is that it was given to the Jewish people to understand that their existence, their presence on the earth is not like any foreign nations. The Jews, the children of Abraham, understood in all the years that they were a people of providence, which means their lives are subjected and given to divine what? Guidance. Now it's very important that this gets into our lives, into our thinking, into our whole system, if spiritual alignment is going to begin in your life. Let me say this here to you. The absence of this understanding is the reason why many today who are sitting in the church have gotten into trouble. And you know why we get into trouble? It's because we forsake divine guidance. Because we have no knowledge that God guides, that God leads, that God is in charge, that God has things arranged for you, that God has a hand in your life, that your life is not left to some faith, F-A-T-E, not F-A-I-T-H, to some ill faith. You know, it's fated. You know, it's too bad. You know, and you know, it happens to my father, it happened to my grandfather, so it's going to happen to me. You know, it's my family history, and that's the way it goes. You understand what I'm saying? This whole generational thing that, you know, it was there in my heritage, in my family story or history. So you know what? I'm going to follow suit. I'm going to walk in your footprint. And there are a bunch of defeaties. So I'm the same. You know, I'm also living a defeated life or whatever area. So my grandfather was an addict. So you know, that's the reason why I'm into, you know, being a drug addict or alcohol or something like that. Or my mother, you know, was a gambler. So that's the reason why I followed my mother's footsteps. Or my father was a violent man, and that's why I'm like this now. And so on and so forth. Now, so some of these trends or some of these mindset that has gotten into our lives. So even after salvation, you'll find that some of these areas may linger in your life. And it's very important. They will linger, all right? It will not be truthful for any one of us sitting here and think that, you know, that these things don't occur. It has, even in my own life. As I watch my past, my parents, or whatever that may be, that these things will linger. You know what? Moments, all right? Times when you're weak, times when, in times of your trials or your testing, and these things come and it passes your mind. Or maybe that's who I am. It's because, you know what? I can't break free from that. That's exactly what my family history is all about. All right? Now, this is when, at some point, very important point in our lives is to come into an understanding of providence. Very powerful. One of the most powerful things that can ever come into your life and that will contribute to your spiritual enlightenment from your mind onward into your heart and soon even into your actions and your behavior is to understand providence in your life. That there is an element, there is a powerful, strong element, that there is a divine guidance in your life. So far, so clear? All right? So it's called providence. We'll go to the scriptures in just a short while. Now, because there is a providence, because God initiates his guidance. Now, we didn't ask for this. Israel did not ask for providence. Israel did not qualified because they were a good people or they were a holy people. No, Israel was not. Israel was not a good people. Israel is not a holy people. The scripture tells you Israel is an idolatrous people. God said to Moses, I chose you because, God through Moses said, I chose you because you were a people of idolatry. Your heart has already given to idolatry. And this is even before they adulterated. They practice idolatry. This is way even before they entered into the promised land. And God through Moses already prophetically told Israel, he said, this is who you are. I didn't choose you because you were a better people. I didn't choose you because you were holy. I didn't choose you because of anything. I chose you because I chose you. This is the grace of election. This is what is known as the sovereignty of God. When God chooses, God chooses. And this is who God is. He chose them. Not because they were better than any other group of people on the earth. We call them Semites. Because Jews were from a whole geographical area called Semites. The Arabs are called Semites. The Jordanians, the Kuwaitis, the Arabians, they're all Semites. All right? So Jews are part of the whole group called the Semites. You hear of the word called anti-Semitism or anti-Semite, anti-Jewish sentiment. All right? They were part of it. And they were no better than the other Semites. But God said, I chose you. And because I chose you, I purpose you as a people for my name's sake. And because of that, God is committed to give to them his providence. So that's why when you read your Old Testament, you begin to understand, listen, that God began to design their tribes. God began to give them their names. All of the 12 sons of Jacob were not named after their own fathers. They were named by God. This is Judah. This is Reuben. This is Gad. This is Naphtali. This, you understand? So they were given names. And from names, they were just individual. They became a league of tribes. They were given a tribal system. And from a tribe, they were given what? There you are. They were given, read this word, they were given inheritance. They didn't ask for providence. They didn't qualify for inheritance. They were given. And listen, it's very important, because once you understand this, that when God saves you, you are within the realm of God's guidance. That's why sitting here, all of you brothers and sisters, listen to me. You're not an accident. You're not an accident in Green Pasture, in Kenosis, in whatever. You're not an accident because you're in this job, you're in that job, you're in this home, you're in that home, you're in here. You understand what I'm saying? You must remember that, because that is a powerful principle in your life. Because if you don't, listen, then the enemy is going to play tricks on you. He's going to have a field day with you, not just about your fathers and your mothers. It's going to be about every other thing in your life. And so it was given to the Jewish people and given to the church to understand that we are a people of God's providence. That God is going to guide. God is committed to guide. God is desirous to guide. And God is wanting to guide. This is no negotiation. Because if there was negotiation, then God would have given up on Israel. What? I don't know how long ago. These fellas, they gave up. The Jews gave up. Did God give up? No. That's why under this whole understanding of providence is the whole question of what? No one understands this word far better than Jewish people. Read it. Covenant. God made a covenant with Israel. God made a covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, with David. God didn't make a contract. He made a covenant. What is a contract? Contract means you and I agree. But you know what? Either party can give up. That's a contract. This building that we are renting is under a contract. Our landlord can at any time give us 2 months notice and we are evicted. I can decide to change the location and I don't want this place. It's called a contract. But covenant is not a contract. Covenant simply means this. God cannot give up. When God chooses, he enters into a covenant. He's not entering into a contract, which means you can give up on him, but he won't give up on you. You can be unfaithful. Israel has been unfaithful for almost 4,000 years, but God remains what? Faithful. Why is he faithful? Because it is his covenant. So covenant bespeak of what? It bespeak of God's nature. Why does God make covenant? Because it's in the nature of God to be faithful. He's a faithful husband to Israel. She called Israel his wife. God is faithful. It's covenant. Faithful. Covenantally faithful as a father, because he called Israel his son. These are the metaphors that God uses. Israel, you are my wife. I'm your husband. And that's why the marriage is a covenant. Israel, you are my son. I'm your father. You don't unson a man. Nor can you unfather someone. Not before God. Not in God's economy. So, providence. So, they were taken out. They were called tribes. Before you know it, they were a nation. They were given land. Yes or no? That's why there's a book called Numbers in your Old Testament. Numbers is not four digits. Numbers means God's going to number the tribes and number the inheritance. All right, this is where you are on the north. This is where you are in the south, the east, the west. Everything, the lands were given. The inheritance were given. The boundaries were drawn. Got the point? God began to come and teach them how to live by commandments, by laws. Laws for personal relationship with their wives. Law to govern their relationship with their loved ones. Law to govern their integrity between tribes, how they trade, how they care for one another, how they exchange their goods, how they do business, how they cultivate their land. Everything came out of God's what? Divine guidance. And from his providence, God gave to Israel what? Inheritance. Now, Deuteronomy, could you turn now your finger in Psalm 124? We'll come back and once again look at Psalm 124 with greater appreciation. For now, Deuteronomy. And at the beginning of Deuteronomy, now Deuteronomy simply means Moses, before the children of Israel, just before they crossed into the land of promise, God began to use Moses to remind them. Deuteronomy means it is the book of reminder. God has to remind them. Now this is what God said. And so in Moses' reminder to the children of Israel, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, please. And this is what Moses said in verse 21. I want you to notice that. Now the Lord was angry with me on your account and swore that I would not cross the Jordan and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For I would die in this land. I shall not cross the Jordan, but you shall cross and take possession of this good land. That means your inheritance. So watch yourself that you do not forget the covenant that the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourself a graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire and a jealous God. Deuteronomy chapter 9, now forward. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 25. So I fell down before the Lord the 40 days and night, which I did because the Lord has said he would destroy you. I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, do not destroy your people, even your, read that word, your inheritance, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. You see how important that is. So God saw Israel as an inheritance. And because God saw Israel as an inheritance, do you see now? Listen, it's so important for you to understand this. And because he has ever saw Israel as his personal inheritance, this people is subjected for all time under his what? Under his what? Under his providence. Do you see that? Because Israel has been chosen as his inheritance, so therefore he has subjected this people under his providence. Would you look at me, brothers and sisters? This has got nothing to do with your failure this morning. This has got nothing to do with you lost your temper this morning. This has got nothing to do with you had a bad day. And because you had a bad day and you lost your temper, so you know what? You lost your inheritance, and because you lost your inheritance, providence went out the window. It's not. It's got nothing to do with you. This is God. This is God's personal character and nature covenantal commitment to his people. That doesn't mean that God doesn't get angry. That doesn't mean that to the point that God almost wanted to even destroy Israel. Yes or no? You just read that. He took a Moses being trained at the time of the trials of what it means to lead a people that have lived as slaves for 400 years. What do you expect when you have been a slave for 400 years in a foreign land? You think they would come out in the wilderness of the nation? In less than 40 years, they would change into a God-fearing and God-worshipping nation? No, they won't. God knew it. But this is the way in which God communicated himself to the nation of Israel, because he's a moral God. God is moral. God is holy. And because when God is holy, he reacts to unholiness. He reacts to unrighteousness. God has anger. God has wrath. But he has also mercy. He has also loving kindness. He has also endurance. He has also long suffering. He has equally both. Are you listening here? So it's a wonderful thing in life, in your life, when you have someone who stands in the middle for you. Thank God for your praying mothers. So the joy that I spend with a 46-year-old man, the wonderful Pastor Rowan that we have been talking about, that to this very day when he drives around in Colombo, he's a Colombo boy. He was born and raised in the city of Colombo. But he doesn't want to stay in Colombo. He left Colombo City and went into a little village and pioneered work into what it is with almost 3,000 people under him. Now listen, and this is what he said. He said, my mother. He said, every time when I come to the city of Colombo, I miss my mother. Pastor, I miss my mother. He said, my mother, I miss my mother so much that sometimes when I look at my wife, Prabhashini, I think she's my mother. He said, I miss my mother so much, I want to turn my wife into my mother. He said, I said, what do you mean? He said, not in the shade, but in prayer. He said, my mother was a prayerful woman. 1989 was right at the heat of the whole war in Sri Lanka. There was so much of political unrest. Listen, the government raised up, I don't think the word raised up would be the word to use. The government employed secret police and took away 60,000 rebels. To this very day, the 60,000 men and women that have died has gone unaccounted for. And Pastor Rowan was one of the rebels. He joined the Marxist communist teaching. And he was with the political party, the Rise Against the Government, because the government was failing to deal with the Tamil Tigers up in the north. And so the government responded by having, black ops and secret police and arrest them. 60,000 of men and women disappeared in Sri Lanka within those 2 years, unaccounted to this very day. And Pastor Rowan was one of those that was arrested. And when he was arrested, many of his friends was never found. When he was arrested in jail for 7 days, he knew that was the end of him. They're going to kill him. They're going to assassinate him. His mother stood on his behalf. His mother wept. His mother cried. His mother pleaded with the Lord for his salvation. He said, I was saved through the intercession of my mother. Someone stood on my behalf. So thank God when someone stands on your behalf. I asked the Sri Lankan church, stand on our behalf of Pure Stream. I told them, all of you, I didn't tell them your faces, I told them your names. Some of your names were shared in Sri Lanka. I said, pray for us, stand on our behalf for whatever the Lord wants out of this fellowship or out of this place here. So someone stood on behalf. Moses stood on behalf of the children of Israel. And so God gets angry. God responded in anger for the things in which were given to them. But they didn't know how to appropriate. They didn't know how to look after the inheritance. They don't know how to live under the providence of God. They were callous. They were irresponsible. They were unfaithful. They were relationally immature. 40 years in the wilderness, they learned nothing. The entire generation was wiped out. And we all have to remind ourselves that though we are saved and sit in the church, we can't, listen, very important. I'm not saying you lose your salvation, but you can lose your inheritance. Christians can lose their inheritance and fall out of divine providence. We can't. I'm not saying that you will not save at the end of time. You may be saved, but for the time that you are here, we can, by our irresponsibility, lose our inheritance and therefore fall out of providence. And we can't afford to do that. Psalm 124 tells us that. We can't. Life is long. We can't, because there are challenges, there are opposition, there are enemies, there are things that come against us, and we don't have it within ourselves to stand. We don't have it within ourselves to battle, to last. We need help. This is the cry. Psalm 124 is a plea. It's a cry for providence. That's why it's found in 124, because it's the Jewish people that learn what it means to cry it out. That's why, listen, go back to Psalm 124. Just before we finish Deuteronomy 9, we still have not finished 9 yet. Would you please, sorry for having to insert your finger back and forth. When you go back to Psalm 124, here is a remarkable statement that we all need to remember. It's given to us. I have waited for this to come to this moment for me to read it out to you. It's in verse 1. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, now this is important, let's all read that together. Let Israel what? Now say, listen, it's important. You need to say it. God is waiting for you to say it. Say it. You say it. Eugene Peterson translated and said, let's sing. Israel, sing it. Sing it. That's why, listen, I always say that. I always watch. I always hear singing. That's why one of the things that I love so much about going to Sri Lanka is because there's always singing there. They're always singing. There's a song. How do you know that a people has been redeemed? Hear their song. How do you know that a Christian brother and a sister is walking with the Lord? Hear their song. I don't care. I don't care if you sing out of tune. When I looked at some of you here, I remember when Xavier, you know Xavier from Petros? Formerly Xavier from Petros. Anyone here ever heard Brother Xavier sang before? I never forgot when Xavier sang the first time in my life. We were in Borneo's and he was song leading that night. He stood up and he sang Majesty. I never forgot it, because of the moment he sang Majesty, half the class disappeared almost. He couldn't get Majesty correct in his tune. Majesty. He sang it in Tamil too. Majesty. I don't know what he was singing. It went completely out of tune. God is not concerned about you singing out of tune. That's a song. That's a song in your heart. When you wake up in the morning, when you are somewhere through your work in the day, when you're about to put your head down, is there a song? Is there a song of salvation? Is there a song of the Lord in your heart? Is there a song in your mouth? Is there a song? I'm not asking you to go home and do this in a mechanical way. Please, saints, I'm not talking about things like that. There's a song. Let Israel sing it. You say it. So it's as if that God is saying, I have. My part is, I have committed myself. Now, you say it. You make discovery of it. You make the appropriation. You make the entrance. You make the whole possessing of your own inheritance. It's for you. What are you doing with it? Let Israel say it. Have you said it? Have I said it? I'm not talking about some mechanical way, please. Have we experientially, in the times of our need, in the times of the pressure, in the times of things that comes and try our hearts, have we said, God, you are, God, I am your inheritance. I live under your providence. God, so important. God wants to see the beggar mentality in us. Not going back for money. There's a pleading. Oswald Chambers is so fond of saying, one of the genuine work of the Holy Spirit in a man is the pleading that goes through him. God is wanting to hear your plead. Because when you plead, there's no pride. Because when you plead, then there is no arrogance. When there's pleading in you, then there is no self-confidence about you. Pleading means that you are dependent. Pleading means that you are in need. Pleading means that you are coming to an end of all your strength. Pleading means that you have run out all of the options. Pleading means that, God, I can't do it. Pleading means that, God, I ran out of all my cleverness and wisdom. God, I need your providence. Let Israel say it. Say it, some of you here. Go home, go back to your room, go back to your center. Say these things. When the programs get hard, when the people that you live with are difficult, God, say it. God, you are my guidance. Guide me. God, if I can guide myself, I will meet you. I don't know how to guide myself. I can't get myself out of this whole thing. I'm caught in a rock. I'm caught in a tunnel. Both ends are all sealed up. I don't know what to do. God, be my providence for me. Say it. Let Israel say it. It's not enough for you to just say, oh God, I believe in it. It's a mental thing. No, God, I say it. Praise the Lord. Amen. I don't know how many times I find myself saying it. Don't wait until you're in crisis to say it. Say it. So that's why I like when Eugene Peterson translate the first verse of Psalm 124. He said, for Israel, sing. He said, let Israel sing. Sing it. Back to Deuteronomy 9, please. And Moses here said, so I fell down before the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights, which I did because the Lord has said he would destroy you. I prayed to the Lord, verse 26 of Deuteronomy 9, O Lord God, do not destroy your people. They are your inheritance, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Isn't that wonderful? He is a man who doesn't even have an indwelling spirit. Sorry for me to say that. Here's a Moses that didn't have an indwelling Jesus. Here's a Moses who never had a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Here is a Moses who saw God in the burning bush. Here is a Moses who dealt with the presence of the Lord for all his life. But I tell you what, he sinned enough to know that there is a price, there was a cost in which God invested in Israel. He didn't see the blood of Jesus. Man, goodness, he only saw the blood of goats, of animals, of lambs with four legs. But he intuited. That's why it's so wonderful to know that Hebrew writers say, for Moses, what? What happened to Moses? Hebrew writers said. He saw him who was invisible. I don't know what he saw, guys. I don't know what Moses saw. But the Hebrew writers say that Moses saw him who was invisible. I got a feeling that when he saw those blood spread all over the lintels and the posts of Israel's home, I think his heart was broken. I think he saw the Lamb of God. He saw the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's why he could plead here in the wilderness. He said, God, redeem you. You are his inheritance. And here is a man, guys. Every time when I read words like this, it breaks my heart to see a church that have no understanding of this, of so much that God has invested and given to us in the person of his own Son, in the pouring of his Holy Spirit into human bodies. And yet we have no understanding that in that blood purchase life of men and women, we are his inheritance. We are not some accident by the roadside. We're not some making by our sintol and our childhood experience. We're not some drug shooting and chemical intoxicated human beings. That was your past, brothers and sisters. Listen to me. You've come out now. He has loved you and he has put you
And he has brought you to be his inheritance.
You're not precious in the eyes of your parents, in the eyes of your government, or in the eyes of whoever has given you a bad time in your past. But listen, boys and girls, brothers and sisters, you have been brought by the blood of Jesus. You have been brought into a place of inheritance. You are his precious possessions. Moses would have laid his life down if it need be. If it need be for God to take his life on behalf of a people, he would have done it. That's why he was the man that was identified with the very spirit of Jesus. It was as good that God, you took my life. Not this people that you have brought through your greatness out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants. Covenant again, guys, brothers and sisters. Remember your servants, not just these humans, not this Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Covenant, God, you make covenant with these men. Remember them. Do not look at the stubbornness of this people, or their wickedness, or their sins. Otherwise, the land from which you brought us may say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he has promised them, and because he hated them, that he brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. In other words, God, don't do that. Don't let the Egyptian look at us and think that, you know what? It's better that I take them out and kill them out there in the wilderness. I'm not going to slay them before these Egyptians and before the Pharaohs. God, don't do that. So here is a man, listen. Here is a man who understood. What is it that he understood? He understood the very integrity of who God is. God, it's the integrity of who you are. And I know who you are. Don't, God, because I know you are not like that. Don't let them accuse you for something that you are not. God, you, it's you. Don't let the Egyptians say you are like this, because I know you are not like this. So don't do it. Save them. Don't destroy them in the wilderness. It takes a man who knows the heart of God. It took a man who knows the face of God. That was what the burning bush was all about. He saw the face of God. He touched the manifest presence of God. He saw the face of God. He saw the heart of God. He saw him who is invisible. God, you're not like that. But they will accuse you for something that they don't even know who you are, but I know who you are. So God, don't let them do it. You're too precious. You're too holy. You're too honorable. What a man, guys. And you wonder why he became the meekest man ever known, that walked the face of the earth and known and remembered by the divine Godhead? Moses. He said, they are your people, even your inheritance, whom you have brought out by your great power and your outstretched arm. Saints, in the course of our spiritual alignment, listen, I'm not going to go, you know, guys, let me, I'm giving you something here to understand this. How does this has to do with some of the problems I go through in life? What does this, brother, you say? Brother, what does have to do with the programs I'm going on? I'm 14 months. I've got 6 more months, you know, in the program. What does this have to do? Listen, I don't care this. I know that you have nitty-gritty problems every day. I know that you have got behavior issues when you go through your programs. I know that you have to see stars all put on your programs. I go into the office, so I know how many stars you guys have, some of you. Some of you are laughing there. All right? Some of you are short of 1 star, and short of this, and short of that. I don't care. Listen, let me comfort you. Let the Lord comfort you here tonight in your own heart. Whatever the struggle that you're going through, understand this. Understand this picture here. I know there's another picture back in the office, in the room, that tells you how many stars you have, what you score, what you didn't score, what you did well, what you didn't do well. See this. See this. See that this is who you are. This is where you are in God. Those stars will go away. Those little problems you have in life, they're going to pass. Some of those struggles that you are having, they're going to go away. All right, it's going to fade as you grow older in life. But see that this is going to determine your future. This is what will guide you. This is where you're going to go. This is what will bring you into a great place in Jesus Christ. Amen.
This is what secures you. This is what solidifies your base. You need to know when you go out. When you finish your program, when you graduate, when you go to a little short-term Bible school, when you're working, wherever you are, understand this. God, this is who I am. I'm your inheritance. Teach me that. Teach me what it means to live day by day as your inheritance. You know, it's wonderful that Paul has a statement here. I want you to turn with me. Perhaps the last scripture for the evening, to Colossians 4, from the old all the way now into the new. Paul is Jewish. He understands this entire divine arrangement for his life, but hear what he says. Colossians in the first chapter. He prays for the church. The Colossian church was a very Gentile church. Gentilic in nature, Gentiles like us, full of idolatry, full of paganism. And now they have been brought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul loved them so much. Can you imagine? Paul had never even been to Colossus. Paul never even pioneered the church in Colossus. It was one of his co-workers who did it. But this is the extent of the love of the apostle. The love for Jesus' people, for God's people. And he loved the Colossians. He heard news about the Colossians' problem and the Colossians' struggles. He wrote to them, comforted them. So he says in chapter 1 of verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. Every time when I read it, something inside me that just melt away. Walk worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respect. How would a man wants to please God in every way if it is not that God has become everything to him? Amen. How would you want to live like that? How would you want to wake up every day and say, God, I want to please you in all respect, if it is not that God has become so precious, has so central in his life? Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious mind, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Joyously, verse 11, then joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us, not because of you, not because of anything, but he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He qualified us to be his inheritance. He qualifies us to be his inheritance. And what is the promise when we live in that inheritance? It is an inheritance that will bring us to what? Listen. He brings us to what? The light. How do you know when a man lives in the light of Jesus Christ? Watch the inheritance. Watch the things that is being added into his life. The graces that is added into his life. The provision that is added into his life. You're looking for a job and suddenly a job came. You know, I'm going to get a little bit practical with you, brothers. I'm going to get practical with you. Sometimes these terms can become so huge, so large, so far away. It's almost as if that sometimes we lose, you know, the practicality of it. How do you know that a man is God's inheritance?
How do you know that a man is living as God's inheritance? Well, watch this. Watch the light. What light, you say? Light. Watch the way he talks about himself. Watch his honesty. Watch his sincerity. Watch the way he tells you of the history of the things that God is doing in him. Watch the light. Watch his ability having to tell you, to describe to you the journey of his faith. The encounter, the struggle, the conflict, the struggle, the conflict, the battle. Watch the light. Watch the things in which he sees. That's what light does. Light means that there's no darkness there. You're able to see. Watch the way in which when you make correction of a brother, and this brother who lives in light immediately agrees to it. Well, he may not jump and rejoice in it, but you know what? He immediately takes it in a spirit of humility. He takes it in a spirit of teachableness. Thanks, Brother Thomas. Thank you. It's hard for me to hear this, but thank you. I suppose if all you brothers say that I've got a problem in the kitchen in my behavior, it must be right. I've been struggling with this too. Light. See that? Light is light. How do you know that a person is living in a place? You don't have to come and tell you and insinuate. I've got no money. I think I need that $70 to get that pair of shoes. And try to go around in circle, trying to insinuate how those $70 can come about from someone else to you, because you know that if you talk long enough, the $70 is going to come from somebody's pocket and come to you. Are you able to keep quiet about the $70 and to know that I'm living in a place of life, and because I'm walking with the Lord, I'm in God's inheritance, and if God seems fit that I should have that pair of shoes that cost $70, Lord, if you want me to have it, you bring it to pass, you bring it to me. I'm not going to go around insinuating. I want to live in the light. I want to live as someone in which, Lord, you can what? You can provide. That you can what? Give to me divine guidance. All right? Anything. What else? Some of you here. Your studies, your marriage, your girlfriend, your boyfriend one day, your finances, your house, your car, whatever that may be. You are his inheritance. He owns you. You are his portion. So therefore, God is committed in his providence. So the famous reformer, some of you may have heard of Martin Luther. Martin Luther is in Germany. Some of you may have heard of John Calvin. John Calvin is in Switzerland. Anyone here known of John Knox? John Knox is in Scotland. So during the times of the 1500s, when the Reformation was sweeping across Europe, all these nations, at least these couple of nations, had reformers. They were called the Reformation. Men who broke free from the papacy, from Roman Catholicism, and came into a freedom in Jesus Christ. So each of these nations had a champion, had a leader, had a reformer that broke through the system and came into freedom. So in Scotland, it was John Knox. And it is said that in his birthplace, if you go to his birthplace in Scotland, I think it's in Edinburgh or Glasgow, I don't know where it was, but it seems that in his tombs, over a slab or something like that, there's a famous verse written there. It is known. Theologians will tell you today, they quote it. And this is what he says. God's providence. He wrote there before he died. God's providence is my inheritance. I can't tell you how many men of God has been to the grave and read that statement and broke down and wept. And became a, because it became a revelation for John North. And that he suffered through all the persecution. He says,
God's providence is my inheritance. And that's why he rose into a place of such power and life and confronted the powers of Scotland and brought the church to a place of freedom because of this. Because men like him understood that the providence of God were the inheritance. That's why they were not defeated. That's why they were not, you know, they were not swept by the wayside. The tides and the tides and turns of nations, of situation, the crises of your life, and all of the storm that beats against them, more hellish than ours in our modern times 100 times. And yet these men stood the tests and the trials of their times and their generation, because they understood that they broke into this revelation that God's providence was their own personal inheritance. Their faith was rested on this reality. We need to rest on this for myself too, more so in the coming days. Let's close as we turn finally to Psalm 124, shall we? Let our hearts be comforted in this evening before the Lord's presence, brothers and sisters. What a privilege for us to be part of the psalm here, to read this. Perhaps more so when we experience it. So I read it for the final time before all of you as you follow. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, had it not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When the anger was kindled against us, then the waters would have engulfed us and the stream would have swept over our soul. And then the raging waters would have swept over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us to be torn by their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the trapper. You know, in any situation that you go through, is always your soul that is in battle. It is always your soul that is the bastion of strength. It is always your soul that is the very citadel. All right? Citadel means it's almost like a fortress. It's always your soul. Situations are situations. Circumstances are circumstances. Outward things are always outward things. But the thing that really hits you, the thing that really gets to you, is in your soul. And that's the place in which God has to come to us. Not just about changing our circumstances and turning our situations around. Many times, God will allow these situations to be as they are. But His building and His fortification is in your soul. His garrison, His sentry guard is in your soul. And that is a great inheritance that God has promised. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the trapper. The snare is broken and we have escaped. We escaped from fear. My goodness, from fear, from anxiety, from worries. Hey? Isn't these other things that lives in our soul, that operates in our soul, that stays in our soul? But to be free from that, the snare is broken and we have escaped. Situation hasn't changed yet, but you know what? Our soul has escaped. It's gotten out of the clutches of anxiety, of fears, of worry, of disappointment. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Can I finally read to you now from Eugene Peterson, in the way in which he paraphrased it into modern idioms? Modern idioms means, you know, understandable English that is practical for our day-to-day language. Hear what he translated this. Beautiful. He's a linguist. He uses words very well. And he's a scholar. And he reads this in Psalms 124. He translates this. If Yahweh hadn't been for us, altogether now, Israel,
sing out. If Yahweh hadn't been for us when everyone went against us, we would have been swallowed alive by their violent anger, swept away by the flood of rage, drowned in the torrent. We would have lost our lives in the wild raging water. Oh, blessed be Yahweh. He didn't go off and leave us. That's the comfort. He didn't abandon us defenseless, helpless as a rabbit in a pack of snarling dogs. You know, when dogs get together and all the snarling and the biting and the ferocity. We have flown free from their fangs, free from their traps, and free as a bird. Their grip is broken. We are free as a bird in flight. Who says that when we go through things, we don't worry? We worry. Who says that when we go through attacks, we're not frightened, we're not afraid, we're not fearful? All of these negative emotions, they come to us. But listen, it's one thing that they come to us, it's another thing for us to be held in the grip by them. Do you understand what I just said? It's one thing to have negative emotions when we go through difficult times in life. But it's another thing when those negative emotions do not become what? Gripped in our lives. And this is what makes all the difference with a people who live in the very inheritance of God under His providence. This grip can be broken. Amen. That's the promise of God's providence. Their grip is broken, and we are free as a bird in flight. Yahweh's strong name is our help, and the same Yahweh who make heaven and earth. Amen. Let's stand, shall we? Lord, thank you. Your providence is our inheritance. Let it be so for all of us. Thank you so much. Thank you that you included the Gentiles. You gave it to Israel. Now it's our portion. It's our gift. Your gift to us. Your present that comes to us in salvation. For this we give you praise. Teach us. Because this is the one great divine principle that will realign our lives, that bring alignment to our minds, to our thoughts, to our hearts, to our emotions, to even our behavior, so that, Lord, we might walk worthy of your call and please you in every respect. Thank you so much, God. Seal this word from the youngest to the oldest, to every brother, to every sister, how we need this more than ever before. Lord, teach us. Teach us today as believers how to live under that umbrella of your providence and to know that we are a people of inheritance, not a people of accident, not a people of slipshots, not a people ill-fated, not a people because we look like our generations in the past of our fathers. We're not a people, Lord, determined by governments and politics and by the sway of the times and the tides of our days. We are a people of inheritance under your providence. Lord, to deny this is to look down on you, is to despise you, is not to believe in you and to belittle what you have paid and what has cost you on that cross. Thank you, Lord. Help us. Forgive us when we sometimes don't flare as we should, and behave as we should, and stand as we should, Lord, as a people of inheritance. Forgive us. Cleanse us here tonight. We are under the blood of Jesus. Give us, Lord, the character. Give us. Give us the heart. Give us the spirit. Draw us to yourself. Help us. Help us, Lord. Help our minds. Help the brothers in the center in their minds, in the renewing of their minds, that they might come into an understanding that they are your very inheritance, and therefore under your providence. your guidance in every area, in everything of our lives. For this we give you thanks and praise. Give you thanks. We rejoice this evening as we receive your word in all of our hearts. For this we give thanks and praise. We ask this, my God, my Father, in Jesus' name. And everyone say,
amen.
Amen and amen.